Well, good morning, boys and girls. I actually intended saying girls and boys, just to give the girls a bit of a show, because we always speak to the boys first. I'll try and remember that next week. But it's nice to see you all. Now, we're going to study Jonah, the book of Jonah, a few verses at the beginning, noting some lessons from it. So if you turn to Jonah, then we will begin by reading a verse from another book, and it's 2 Kings that I'm going to read from. And I'm reading from 2 Kings chapter 14 because there Jonah gets another mention. The only other mention of him in the Old Testament. And I'll read the verse 25 of 2 Kings chapter 14. I was actually going to read this verse when I was with you on Tuesday, but we ran out of time. So I'll quickly put it in today. 2 Kings, the chapter 14, the verse 25. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath onto the Sea of the Plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah. Now, what is in that verse took place around about the year 860 before Christ. So you can see that Jonah exercised his ministry quite some time before the Savior. He would have been around about the same time as the prophet Elisha. So I'm trying to fit in for you just where it was that Jonah labored and the time in which he labored. It was an evil day, and yet here's this man of God serving the Lord. But as we see in the book of Jonah, at the beginning of it, he wasn't behaving very well. He wasn't behaving very well. Because when the Lord gave him a command, he immediately ran away in disobedience. Now sometimes people get the wrong idea as to why Jonah did what he did. Ran away. They blame this, they blame that, and they blame the other thing, and they don't understand why it was he ran away, but we're going to consider that during our study. But let me first of all notice with you that what the Lord wanted Jonah to do was to go to the city of Nineveh, which was away to the north, among a wicked Gentile people who were very opposed to Israel, God's people. But the Lord wanted Jonah to go there and to preach to them a message of mercy and of grace. Now that, boys and girls, shows to us the character of God, that he should wish an evil people, like the people in the city of Nineveh, to hear a message of love. And it was a mission given to Jonah that wasn't born of Jonah's desires, but it was a mission that God initiated. Now the word of the Lord, look at verse 1 of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. This was God's proposal. It was God that was behind this mission. It didn't come from Jonah any plea or prayer unto God saying, oh God, have mercy on Nineveh. No. That wasn't in the heart of old Jonah. And of course, we should also note that there were no prayers from Nineveh unto God saying, Lord, have mercy on us. No. Nineveh had no desire for God's mercy. Nineveh was living in rebellion and wickedness. But despite that fact, we see God initiating this mission of mercy. And boys and girls, let me tell you, that's how it has always been. There's not one of you here today that is saved, who is saved, as a result of you crying unto God first. No? You cried unto God, yes, that's true, but you did so as a result of the workings of God's mercy in your heart and life. He followed after you. He came to you. He sought you first. And if today you're saved, and I hope you are, and if you're not, you should seriously give thought to this. If today you're saved, it is a result of the great mercy of God, even as it was in the case with Nineveh. Jonah had no interest in the well-being of Nineveh. That's why he ran away. Jonah really didn't want the people of Nineveh to be saved. They were enemies of Israel. And in truth, Jonah preferred to see them judged and destroyed by God. How different that was from the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 19, we have a very, very memorable and precious portion. For we have the Lord Jesus coming down the Mount of Olives and looking upon Jerusalem. What a view you have from Jerusalem. It's a very famous view of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. You're looking down on a city, it's spread out there before your gaze. And when the Lord Jesus saw Jerusalem in his day, he began to weep. Weep for this city. Because he knew that in its wickedness, it was going to reject him, crucify him, and thereby bring upon its head the awful judgment of God, a judgment which still rests on that city and will rest on that city until Jesus comes again and takes up a position, just like the position that he was in as recorded in Luke chapter 19 and the verse 41 and 42. The Lord Jesus, when he returns to this earth, will come to the Mount of Olives, and he looked down on Jerusalem, but he looked down on Jerusalem in mercy. And there will be a wonderful work of conversion and salvation wrought on the day the Savior returns. But in Luke chapter 19, he's looking on the city and he's weeping because of its wickedness. I wonder today, as God looks on you, what are his thoughts? What are his thoughts? Does he look on you and rejoice because you're saved, because you've obeyed the gospel? Or does God look on you and grieve that you're yet in your sin? Let's go a little further and note that Nineveh was a very unworthy place, a very wicked place. It was a city of great, great sin, notorious for its wickedness. Now, boys and girls, cities are, generally speaking, places of greater sin than anywhere else on earth. Because in cities, men and women congregate together. And when men and women get together, they encourage each other in sin. They encourage each other in sin. Generally speaking, countrysides, the rural areas as we speak of them, are less inclined to wickedness. Because people live apart. And living apart, and basically on their own family units, they don't receive the encouragement one from the other to engage in wickedness. We live in the country. Most of us here live in houses that are separated from other houses. And we don't often see neighbours. And one day you'll understand what a mercy that is. What a mercy that is. But Nineveh was a great city of a multitude of people. And because of that, it was living in wickedness and sin against God. And yet, God is sending his servant, Jonah, to that place. There are many, many places in Israel, many places in the nation round about, and yet God has picked upon this great city of wickedness. How wonderful is the grace and mercy of God. Jonah was sent there to preach mercy. He was sent to preach mercy. Look at chapter 3 of Jonah, very quickly. Chapter 3 of Jonah, and the verse 4. So, Jonah now, having got over his disobedience, and getting back on track and doing what is right, we are told, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now just you think on that. That's a message of mercy. Here's God warning the city of what's coming. Didn't have to, but God sent his servant Jonah specifically to go through the city of Nineveh, crying out the simple message, 40 days is what you have left before God's judgment comes. You better heed what I say and do what's right. Now, boys and girls, that's what God says to us all who hear the gospel. You have a limited time in which to get right with God and avoid his judgment. Will you heed that message today? Quickly, let's notice the second point. Wickedness is rebellion against God. We need to understand that. People make light of sin. People think that sin, it's not that serious. We don't have to get too worked up about it, but sin is serious. Maybe I could just tell you, share with you a little secret. I sent an email off, not much more than an hour ago, to one of the leading politicians in our country, whose words were quoted in the press, and there were words in which that politician indicated that they did not think of sin as a very serious matter, and I wanted to warn them that they were very wrong. Sin is rebellion against God. You are shaking your fist in the face of God, and you're saying, I'll not do what you want me to do. I will not submit to you. That's what sin is. And that's what Nineveh was doing. It says in verse 2 here of Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. That's what your sin does. It marches into God's throne room, stands before God's throne, and says, I'll not obey you. That's what sin is. Sin has come up before God. Nineveh's sin. It's rebellion and defiance of God. It wants to throw God off his throne. In actual fact, it wants to take God's place on the throne. That's what sin would do in your life. Overthrow God and make you God. You say, how? Well, when you defy God and reject God, then you begin to live according to your desires. You become the rule in your life. What you want is what you want to do, irrespective of what God says. You become God in your own eyes, and that's how offensive and dreadful sin is. I might say that's how this age is going to end. More and more, the spirit of Nineveh will spread throughout the world. We see it already, boys and girls. Well, perhaps you haven't particularly noticed it, but I'm saying to you, you listen to what I say. Take note of it. And as the days go on, you will see, as you grow older and begin to observe things more carefully, you will see that what was happening in Nineveh is happening now everywhere. People are saying, we will do what we want. It doesn't matter about God. We're putting God off his throne and we're going to take his place in our lives. It's rebellion then we're talking about. That's what Nineveh was guilty of. It's a provocation of God. It provokes God. Do you know what to provoke means? If somebody provokes you, they so annoy you that you would lose your temper with them. Well, let me tell you, sin provokes God and provokes him to wrath, provokes him to act against the person who is sinning, and God will act against it. You know, people get the impression that God doesn't care what you do. Well, that's entirely wrong. God cared what Sodom and Gomorrah did, and when they took no heed to the warnings of God, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You can go today, should you ever visit Israel, and you can stand beside the sea, known as the Dead Sea, and look out, and that Dead Sea marks the place where God's judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a Dead Sea because God's judgment fell there, and nothing but deadness was left. Let me come to the last point. A prophet must confront God's enemies. It's not easy being a servant of God, especially in a day of wickedness and rebellion. You are required to fight. I see that here in these opening words of Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Cry against it. That phrase, cry against it, perhaps is not fully understood by us. He was to cry in such a way as to challenge it. The word actually means accost. Now you can look that up in the dictionary, you older ones. But to accost someone is to challenge them, and challenge them very strongly. Jonah was to go to Nineveh and by his preaching he was to lay hold upon it. The way you would if you were wrestling someone. You'd lay hold on them, get a hold of them, seek to overcome them and cast them down. Well, that's what the preaching of Jonah was meant to do. So lay hold of the people in Nineveh that they'd listen. They couldn't ignore. If you're walking on a crowded street, you're careful to avoid others who are coming, and they're careful to avoid you, and you're walking round each other. But if someone, instead of walking round you, suddenly comes up right in front of you and lays hold upon you, then you know all about it. You might not have noticed all the other people you had met because they were going around you and you were going around them. But you notice this person because they have laid hold upon you. Well, that's what Jonah wants to do. And that's what a preacher has to do. He has to lay hold of those to whom he's speaking. He can't just get up and drone along and just talk away and not care whether anybody's listening or not. No. I love the story of old George Whitfield, who one time was preaching in the Philadelphia area, where it gets very warm in summertime, and he was preaching away, and it was very warm, and people were beginning to doze a little as he was preaching. And George Whitfield saw this, and he stopped, and he pounded his foot on the platform he was on. And he said, "You'll not sleep while I'm preaching God's word." That's real preaching. That's accosting someone. He reached out, as it were, and he laid hold of them and he gave them a bit of a shake. I'll tell you a wee story. This happened 50 years ago and a bit more, in the wee tin hut that used to be, it's no longer there, in Lisbelaw, where the Free Presbyterian Witness in this area began. And I was preaching one night and the place was packed and it was warm, and there was a certain Christian man there that I knew well, and everybody knew him well. And he was sleeping. Now, he was a Presbyterian, that is, he went to the Presbyterian church. And I was young, full of fervour, and I didn't like someone sleeping while I was preaching God's word. And I stopped, and I said to the lady beside him, I know her still to this day, and I said, "Hit that man a dunt! Waken him up!" And she did. She was all embarrassed. And she gave him a bit of a shake with her elbow and woke him up. And he looked around him somewhat startled, and I said, "You may sleep in the Presbyterian church, but you'll not sleep here while I'm preaching the word of God." That shook everybody up, I can tell you. There wasn't anybody going to fall asleep there anymore in case they got the same treatment. Now, that might have been considered very rude of me, but I was driven by a desire to be heard. I was driven by, I'd say, the same desire that God wanted Jonah to have. Go to Nineveh and cry out against it. Challenge it. Lay hold on it, that it might hear my word. That's what he did. The word appears in 2 Samuel 18 and 9 only. There it's translated by a simple English word, met, M-E-T. And it speaks of Absalom met the servants of David. But that meeting took place on the battlefield, and Absalom was in rebellion against David and against the servants of David. So it was a confrontation. It was a battle. So you get the flavor of this word that God employs when he says to Jonah, go out to Nineveh and confront them. Go to war against them. Tell them what is about to happen. What is about to happen? That's what preachers have to do. Oh, that God would raise again a nation of men who would preach in the fashion of Jonah. God's servants must be aggressive. Must be aggressive. You know, sometimes when an attempt is made to save someone who is drowning, the rescuer has to do something strange. They have to wrestle with the person. Because the person who is drowning is in such a state that they're a danger to themselves. And oftentimes, it's been known, the rescuer binds on the chin the person who is drowning in order to subdue them, that they might be rescued. Now, I'm not going to go down and bind you on the chin. I might feel like it at times, but I'm not going to do it. But verbally, I have to do it. I have to hit people hard with what I'm saying in order to get their attention, because otherwise they'll drown in sin and go forever to hell. So we have to learn this from Jonah. I'll read two verses to you and then we'll close. Here's what God's servant Isaiah said. He was instructed by the Lord. Isaiah chapter 58 verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, the house of Jacob their sin. That's what you have to do to get the message across, God says. Then again, and here's the words of Micah, a lovely preacher whose words I have found comfort and direction in so many times, Micah chapter 3 and the verse 8. For truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. And unless you have that aggression, you'll not manage to get the message across. Oh, boys and girls, heed God's word today. If you're not saved, get saved, because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. May the Lord bless his word to your heart today, and I'll try and remember to put the girls first next time. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would write your word, your precious word, upon the hearts of the girls and the boys, that they might be saved, that they might be plucked from the sea of sin and rescued and brought to Christ. Bless the school. You know its needs. You know its teachers and their needs. You know its families, its parents and their needs. Answer prayer, we ask today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.